Mexican candy. It's a little bit spicy, but you'll like it. Got to get my hearing aids turned off here. It won't work. It's not working. I can't get it to shut off. I got a speaker on this thing. Good to see you all tonight. I have something that has gnawed at me for a long time, and it comes into a question. How is it possible that Christianity today, after 2,000 years, is still viable? How is it possible that that it's still preached and taught and believed, and it continues to change lives? We heard that there's another revival in China. There's stuff going on in Africa. But there's so much against it. Just look at the history. Nathan said, "Can anything come out of Nazareth?" You know, they must have thought everybody in Nazareth was unlike on the other side of the tracks. People from Nazareth were looked down on. They were considered socially, economically, and intellectually inferior. And Jesus comes out. He wasn't a college professor. He didn't have credentials. He'd never won a big military victory. He didn't have a government title or responsibilities with the government, and not even with the religion. And he didn't have 30 or 40 years to put together his kingdom. He didn't have a bloodline. He didn't have his own son that would take over. And you look at dictators, and it's a reign from one son to the next son. And he was rejected by his own people. He picked out 12 disciples, and one of them traded him, was a traitor. And when things got rough, they disappeared. Even cursed his name and said, I have no part of that. Whole governments and their armies tried to wipe out Christianity from the beginning to today. There's still governments and their armies are trying to wipe it out. Right. Even religion itself, religion that uses the Old Testament, would like to stomp out what we believe in Christianity. Yet the teaching of Jesus Christ with the Sermon on the Mount, a fundamental, has changed the world. From the time I can remember, I've heard about the Western world, and I thought that was geographical. It's not. It's ideology. It's the ideology that came out of the teaching of Jesus. Amen. The Sermon on the Mount is the basis, and most of the epistles, it's just putting the understanding on it. Applying what Jesus taught to the family, to your relationship with your boss or your employee. And it's unbelievable how it's changed the world. The Western world is including even more countries as we speak. The United States, much of Europe, is considered a Western, as they have the same ideology that the human has a value in himself, the Judeo-Christian values are as a structure of their very basis. How is that possible? What is taking place that lets that take place? It comes down to God's Word. It comes down to what God spoke, wrote down, and has been passed down through the years. So the question I have is, how is it possible that Christianity is still prospering? How is it still growing on? And the answer was given to me, spoken in a tone of defiance, tone of rebellion and arrogance and selfishness. I was so shocked that when four words came out of a brother's mouth, I was silenced, I was speechless. And the confrontation that we were having was over. The confrontation got ugly. I got in the flesh and I confessed, as I've confessed much this, my sins, this, I just, but he said four words that has just plagued me for the last 4 months. He said, "No es para mí." In English, it's not for me. I've had 3 months, a little over 3 months, that has ate on me every single day. I've gone over and over on it, and I've thought of it in so many different ways. About a month ago, I finally came. You know, that phrase, "it's not for me," can be taken in two ways. Two different meanings. Look, if you would, in Romans 15, chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as is written, the reproaches of them that are reproached, thee fell on me." Pleasing your neighbor, to edify him, not to do any wild thing he wants, but we are to be concerned with the edification of our neighbor. And we talked about, I think it was the morning meeting, who's your neighbor? Anybody you come in contact is the. And I think I'd like to give my testimony. There's some here that haven't heard it. Some of you have. I bear with it. But this has helped me understand what happened to me 45 years ago now. I was 20, got married, and a little bit later, Susan and I started to farm. And I am zealous about whatever I'm doing. And I wanted to be the biggest farmer in all of Michigan. I wanted my picture on the cover of Michigan Farmer with a notation in the American Farmer if I could. I wanted it so bad that I worked day and night. I started in planting season, and during, I didn't even go home. Susan brought dinner to me, and I didn't go home many nights. Stayed out in the field all night. And then harvest time, it was the same thing. That's 7 months a year. The other five, we went and run to Texas, and there I built apartments to get money to go back and to sink it into that hole that was eating it all up. I was geared to this. That was all I wanted to do. But then Dale was going to move to Mexico. And in February, I think I got these dates right, in February of 1980, I was in Texas building apartments, and Dale was moving back to Mexico to meet up with Bill. And so I took off 3 weeks, which was to me it was a big sacrifice. 3 weeks was a lot of apartments I could build. Went down and I worked to help him get set up in his house. He didn't have, got a new house, or it was remodeled or whatever. It had no kitchen. It had two pipes stuck out for the plumbing and a drain. It had no closets. It had no storage. And it had, the electricity was one bulb hanging out of the ceiling and a switch, if you were lucky, on the proper side of the door. And there with it was the plug-in for the room. And us Americans can't even brush our teeth without electricity. And so every house, every missionary that came down had to have their house electrified and put plug-ins in. And I did that for 3 weeks and went back to Houston, went back into the framing, and run down and started farming. I returned in December of 1980. I was then back in Houston. I returned to Mexico, and there I spent 3 more weeks doing what wasn't for me. I was doing something that had nothing to do to help me in what I wanted to do. And didn't think much of it, just that I lost another 3 weeks of building apartments. Then come the 1981 farming season, and it was going great. Things looked great. And at the fall of 1981, I'm picking corn, and I've got a half-mile field. I had 3 fields that were a half-mile long, and I'm going down, and usually I can make a round with a combine and then dump into a trailer and make another round. This year, it was tremendous. I couldn't get around. I had to put a wagon on both ends, and I'm picking the corn down and dumping and going back, and I'm watching the wagons be hauled out to the dryer, and I'm marking on the back of the, behind me, behind the seat, the wagons going out. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and I'm counting up how much corn that is and how much money that is, and I'm going to buy another farm, and I'm going to get, and all this is going in my head, and I'm just, but those 6 weeks in Mexico did something to me. I realized, and the Lord spoke to me. It couldn't have been any clearer if it was one of these speakers in the combine with me saying, so what? So what? What are you accomplishing? You had 6 weeks when you did something that wasn't for you, and how much you realized that was what I wanted you to do. How satisfying it was to put aside what you want to do.
Right.
By the time I finished that field, it was about 70 acres, I decided I'm going to Mexico.
Amen.
I'm just, this is just, what, there's nothing here that satisfied like 6 weeks in Mexico. I'm heading down the road in the combine, a little gravel road, and Susan's coming with my lunch. And we had great lunches. It was roast mashed potatoes and gravy and a homemade pie and homemade bread. She did a great job. She was a wonderful farm wife. And I climbed down from the combine, and I walked up and says, we're going to go to Mexico. Yeah, I know. As soon as we get done, we're going to go down to Mexico and see my parents. I said, you understand, we're moving. We're getting rid of this, and we're going to go to Mexico. Everybody thought that she was dragging me to Mexico. They didn't realize it was the bigger big sacrifice for her. I had been spending my off hours in the summer building her a house that she picked out the siding. She picked out, we come up with a design together. It's on a little knoll just outside this tiny little town with the school, literally the backyard of our house where our sweet little children were going to go. And I said, well, what about my house? And she had all these friends she got together. And there was a moment when there were just fingers hanging onto the highway not wanting to go. But she's been a wonderful missionary's wife. Thank you, honey.
Amen.
I did something that wasn't for me.
There you go.
I'll finish the story about that confrontation I had. As some of you know, Michael comes down and does a school. We tried to do it every year. COVID messed us up, but, and we have it in my shop. I got a big shop and I built 10 bunk beds, triples. So we got room for 30 guys in the back. And right now I'm rearranging the second floor over the kitchen area where we can have 14 women and then they'll have some in my house and because of who I am, I guess, I'm kind of in charge of getting the meals. You're talking people that come have to come for the week. They have to be there Sunday night. We start 7 o'clock on Monday morning. We have devotions. We then have breakfast, and then we have two classes of an hour and a half to 2 hours each. We eat dinner, and then we have two more classes, and then we have an open meeting, and anybody wants to share, and then we have dinner, and we start over Tuesday, and we go to Saturday morning when they help me clean up and get my shop back in order. And I'm in charge because I do that. I'm getting the meals around. And we're getting dinner. We're getting hot dogs ready got spaghetti and I don't know what all we. And brother came up and went around behind and went to the refrigerator and got some bacon. And I knew what he was doing. And I even knew what he was doing it for. And he put together a little bacon and hot dogs in the corner, but I hadn't started the grill. I went over after I got the grill started, and I says, I got the grill started. I need you to come over and finish what you started. No, I'm not going to do it. And that's when the argument started, and the voices got louder and louder. And I said, why won't you do what you finish what you started? And that's when he said, it's not for me. Just go. Just leave. I repent. I got angry and I got in the flesh, got mad. But then I got to thinking, it answers the question, why is Christianity still going on? Because Jesus Christ said, this is not for me. I'm doing this for you. How is it the apostles, when they finally got the Spirit and they got turned around and they went through all that they went through to martyrdom, because they didn't do it for themselves. And you wonder, where's an example of this today? You don't have to look any further in this room. 55 years ago, thereabouts, 15 people got together for 21 days and prayed, Lord, what would you have us do? How do you want us to do this? And this church was born. Those same people said, Lord, what now? They gave themselves, and it wasn't for themselves. Preachers and teachers, what do they get out of? What do these preachers and these elders get out of the preparation they go through? The time that they spend to go and help you through a hard time and listen to your problems and give you advice, what do they get from it? They doing it for themselves? It's not for themselves. It's for you. It's for the ones they're ministering to. You got people cleaning this place. I saw a brother cleaning today. What'd he get out of that? Running the vacuum cleaner. He got something better to do than run a vacuum cleaner? No, he doesn't. Because he wants to do something for somebody else. You got the gardeners that cut the grass and, man, by the rain that's coming, that's a twice a week job. The maintenance people that see something fixed. I was here one time and there was a light bulb out. The next time I come, it's fixed. Who did that? Who hung this stuff? And what did they get for it? Why is Christianity still viable? Why is this church still going? Because there's a lot of you people that say, this isn't for me. It's for the glory of the Lord. Yep. It's to edify somebody else. It's so my children have a place to get raised up in the Lord and have a fellowship with other people, with like-minded. You got people that come here and listen. For those that haven't got into the swing of doing things and you come here and listen, you know how much, you know how many times I preached in the street and the only thing that was in the street was two dogs? There's times that was a welcome, because there's days when it was just the walls. I appreciate everyone that comes.
Amen.
Even if they just come and listen.
Amen.
And then there's those that give, that sustain those that have went. Those of you that have let your children go to the mission field. There were some that didn't want that. That first group. Isn't that right, brother?
Yes.
They wouldn't. You know, I'll support missions, but I'm not letting my kids go. Man, do you imagine that? I think about my mom and dad. Got their first grandson. And he's a sharp little guy, and he's learning quick. And I jerk him out from behind, from them, and they don't get to see him but once every 3 or 4 years. They let me go with blessing. Go do the Lord's work. They didn't do that for themselves. Some of you let your parents go. We've had now a couple old folks going. Them leaving their grandkids is one thing, but the parents losing their grandparents and the kids losing their that's what has made the church what it is today. This church and Christianity as a whole, men and women and children saying, this is not for me. This is for the glory of the Lord.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Yeah. Amen. And the offerings that come, that little box back there has supported how many people for how many years?
Yeah.
And what did you get out of it? I know I've heard it preached all my life, and I'm still preaching it. And it's true that what you give today is an investment for your eternity.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
But it's also true what you give today won't pay the bills next week.
That's true.
You won't have that to go forward. That's a sacrifice.
It's true.
It's a huge sacrifice. I have nothing but the greatest respect for you people.
Amen.
I love you.
Amen.
Those four words have changed my life. And it started 45 years ago. I'm going to do something that's not for me.
Yeah. Right.
And I still do things for me. And you need to do things for you.
Amen.
You got responsibilities. I got responsibilities. I went to Mexico and I said, I'm going to have a decent car to get my family around. And I'm going to have insurance on that car. And I'm going to have a health insurance. Because if I don't and one in my family needs something drastic, my folks and my in-laws will break themselves to pay what I should be paying for myself. So I said, I'm going to do some things for me. And I've worked building things, selling things. We put in a bakery, and the bakery allowed me to do a lot of things for myself and for others.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
My ministry from the beginning and today is that I want to do something for somebody else.
Yes. Amen.
That is doing a ministry.
Amen.
Somebody that comes and wants a kitchen, I'll charge them, and it's three times the price of the material. But a brother or sister that are serving the Lord, I'm yours. I'll bring the tools. I'll bring the nails and screws. I'll even provide as much material as I can. That's what has built the Christianity of today.
Amen.
And when we start losing that and it becomes selfish, that's when they lose it. That is the key of a successful church.
Amen.
Oh, you can do it with all the things we talked about this morning, with the different types of come-ons, and, you know, $50 under the seat, and always got a games going, and you got a baseball club or what, you know, all these things. But a true Christian church, that their only goal is to edify other people, to see people get saved.
Amen.
You have to say, it's not for me.
Yes. Amen.
It's been a month now or more. My day starts out with a list of stuff I do. I always make lists. I got a list of what needs to be done. I got a list of what I'm going to do today. And I got a list of what I need to get prepared so that I have those things, so that I'm productive. And now it is, which one of those things is for me? And which are not for me? And I need to balance that. And I just wanted you to know what I've been going through the last 3 months.
Amen.